Okay, you got your Bible. We have about three or four Bibles out in the lobby in the Lost and Found. They're up on the shelves. So you feel free to go out and grab one of those, and then just return it after the service is done. But it's good to read our Bibles once in a while, right? Amen. Actually, we're only going to look in one place in the Bible today. So all you need to do is turn to John chapter 4, and we're just going to stick right there. So just John chapter 4, and don't close it, because then you're going to have to open it up the same place again. So John chapter 4. And since we're talking about Bibles, I have a sponsored announcement. No, I don't receive any money from Tyndale, but somebody gave me this as a Christmas gift last year, and I really like it. It's my favorite study Bible now. It's the New Living Translation Study Bible. And it came out in 2008. And if you guys are want to give a really good Christmas gift to anybody, I highly recommend this study Bible. It's really cool. Just since we're, you know, in the season, people are wondering, like, what should I get for people? It's a little spendy because it's new, but I think it's well worth it. I really like it. Today we are going to read in John chapter 4, we're going to read the story about Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. Now, how many people are familiar with this story? It's a great story. And, you know, everything that's in the Bible is in there for a reason. It's in there so that we can learn something about God and about how he relates with people, with us. We can also learn when we look at Jesus, he is our example as Christians. So I like to say that Jesus is my shifu. You know, it's like, how many people watch Kung Fu Panda? And then that they have that shifu guy. Yeah, it means master or like teacher if you're like a, you know, martial artist guy, you always have like some master or teacher. So Jesus is my master, is my shifu. It's like, you know, I learn from him. I watch his example. Everything that he does, I want to do too. So when we're looking in John chapter 4, we should look at Jesus as our example. Okay. I'm just going to go ahead and read all the way to verse 42. So it's quite long, but I think it will give us context, and then we'll step through it and see what the Bible says in detail. So starting at verse 1, it says, "The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone to the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you the living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well to drink from it and drank from it himself, as also did his sons and his flocks and herds?' Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.' He told her, 'Go, call your husband and come back.' I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is just quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and it has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, who you speak to, am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking to her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. When the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So let's, I'm not going to explain everything about this verse, but I want to look specifically at what the example of Jesus and what his actions, how we can learn from his actions and what he was trying to teach his disciples about evangelism. In verse 6 through 4, we can see it's the sixth hour or about 6 hours from dawn, so it's about noontime. The sun is really high. It's getting hot. They had just, you know, they've been walking since the morning when they started out. So he's tired, and he sits down next to a well outside of a town. This is a very ancient well. It was dug by Jacob. There's a well there. They have to go there because there's no running water or living water. There's no moving fresh water. So the woman originally thinks he's talking about like some moving water. Are you going to create it? Have you found a well? So the disciples go into the town to buy some food. It's time for lunch. Jesus is staying there. In verse 7, starting at verse 7, it says, now when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into to buy food. So it's interesting to see how Jesus makes use of every opportunity. The first thing that kind of struck out at me is that Jesus didn't have only times for ministry and then times for his normal life. So what can we learn from this? In our own lives, we have opportunities that God has given us to do ministry. And sometimes it's in season, sometimes it's out of season. This for Jesus might have been out of season. He might have not have been ready to share. He hadn't prepared on Saturday night. He wasn't ready, you know, to come up with the Bible. But he was just sitting down, and I think he really was thirsty, and he was hoping that the woman would give him a drink of water. That's very, I'm sure that was the case. But he said, "Will you give me a drink of water?" And then her answer to him gave him an opportunity to share the gospel with her. So in our lives, we shouldn't think that, oh, this is, you know, Sunday and Wednesday night are God's time. We need to be ready to do what God wants us to do all the time, every day. That's the first thing we see we can do. The second thing is that Jesus went outside conventions, social conventions. First, he was talking to a Samaritan, which Jews usually didn't talk to the Samaritans. And the second thing, he was talking to a woman. So Jesus was willing to talk to somebody outside of his comfort zone, right? So we may, like, we're, you know, this church is very diverse. So it's a good practice ground. So we can practice talking to people of different ages, of, you know, different ethnicities, different nationalities, different social groups. So it's a good practice ground. But we not only need to talk to other, go outside our comfort zone here in the church, but also outside in the world. You know, God is the God of all people. Amen? He's not only the God of Americans. In fact, Americans is what, about 280,000 or so. And then there is about 6.5 billion people in the world. So God's a God of a lot more than just here in America. God is the God of the all people in the whole world. Let's look in verse 18. We're starting at 17. She says, "I have no husband." And Jesus said, "You know, you're quite right. In fact, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband." So the next thing that Jesus did is he actually knew what this woman's situation was, but he didn't let that stop him. Sometimes we may look at somebody and we kind of like prejudge them, right? We think that, oh, that person fits this category and I don't associate with those type of people. You know, there was probably a reason why this woman came to draw water alone at noontime. That she didn't come early in the morning or late in the evening, as would be typical. But she came alone at noontime. Probably people didn't want to hang out with her because she was seen as like a tainted woman or something. So Jesus had compassion. He was willing to reach out to people that, you know, didn't fit like the acceptable standard. Let's look in verse 20. 19. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Now this really struck me. This and how he broached the subject of you know, her divorces. It's really interesting. Jesus did not come to her and start talking about Jerusalem and Samaria and the differences between those. He didn't come to her and start talking about, you know, do you know, it's not right for you to get divorced and this and that. When Jesus came to her, he started to talk to her about the living water. He came to her, he knew, I believe that what I learned from this is that every person has some questions that they need to have answered before they can have a relationship with God. You know, if I talked to one of my friends in college and he said, "You know, Tyson, I would really like to believe in your God, but I just can't because, you know, what about this? And what about this?" I think that's the case with most people. If you told them there's a God who cares about you personally, who loves you, and he wants to have a relationship with you, they're like, yeah, that sounds like a good plan. But what about this? You know, what about this? For this woman, it was like, what about the 5 times I've been divorced in my current lifestyle? What about that? And Jesus was able to answer that for her in a natural way. I believe he knew what her situation was, but he asked her a normal question. He said, oh, go bring your husband and come back here. And it gave her an opportunity to say, I don't have a husband. In fact, she meant to say that she was divorced 5 times and wasn't with a guy who wasn't her husband. The second thing is that she had a question about religion. She said, you know, we're the Samaritans and you guys are the Jews, and why do we worship in different places and this and that? And Jesus was able to answer her that question as well. The thing is that you know, we need to recognize that there's barriers between people who don't know God and them having a relationship with God. And they need to have those barriers explained or taken down. And the way to do it is not through confrontation, but the way to do it is by following Jesus' example here, is you associate with him. Jesus had to go outside of his comfort zone to talk to this woman. He, you know, he was patient with her, taking time to talk to her. Eventually, he won her trust because he didn't bring those subjects up himself, but she brought them up. So if we want to reach out to people, it's good to think about this. It's not going to be like a... you know, some magic formula, like you do this and this and this, but it's going to be like out of a real relationship. They're going to be seeing, you know, can I trust this person to open up to him? That Samaritan woman, at first she's like, you're even talking to me? You know, what are you doing talking to me? And then later on, she says, she admits, well, the truth is I have no husband. And then later, she opens up even more. She says, well, you know what really bothers me is that you guys say the way you do it is right, and then our fathers taught us to do it this way. What about that? So you can see she's really starting to open up to Jesus. You know, if we want to share the gospel, we need to be wise. Jesus says, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Okay? So we need to, you know, understand. I'm a marketing writer, so I have to understand my audience before I can start anything. It's the same way with us in anything. We need, if we're going to, you know, even if somebody is in a very comes from a different ideological position from us or something, we need to still try to understand where they're coming from, and then we know how to talk to them. Also, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit, because Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. That's why he knew that she had been divorced 5 times. The good news is that Christianity is a very reasonable belief. Okay, so there's good reasons why you believe the way you do. You can even say, well, my experience has been that, 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 that. You can share your own personal testimony. That's perfectly valid. It doesn't only have to be, you know, this expert has says this and this and that. You can even share your own personal testimony, because that's valid. That's your own experience that you know to be true. But there's a good place for what they call apologetics. Is like explaining why, the reasons why for the Christian faith. But it's not for arguing with people. It's for explaining, helping to answer people's questions. Okay? So we don't come with like, you know, this is my, you know, book on this, and we don't argue with them with that, but we have to win their trust so that they're willing to have these conversations with us. Let's look at verse 27. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So here Jesus is the disciples come back, and they're surprised to see him talking with a Samaritan woman. They're like, that's a little weird, but it's okay because, you know, Jesus is a little weird sometimes. Whatever he does, you know, I'm sure that he's right. He has a reason for it. So they're quiet. They don't ask him any questions, which is good. And then they're eating their food, their lunch, which they had gone into the town to get. And they're noticing, you know, Jesus is probably still sitting near the well, and he's not touched the food. They're, "Rabbi," it means teacher, "eat something. You know, eat this food. We know you're hungry. You've been walking all day. We're hungry. You know, you should eat this food." And he said he uses that they're talking about food to teach them something. And he's trying to prepare them for what is about to happen. Like, just as the crowd of people come. Because I think maybe they don't realize it yet, you know. So he's trying to prepare them. He's saying, "I have food to eat that you don't even know anything about." And they're like, "Oh, okay, maybe somebody brought him something." Or like the raven brought Elijah some bread, you know, something like that. So they're what's going on? And so he was preparing them what was about to happen by comparing what he was going to do or what was going to happen with natural food. And the ways I think that this applies is we have to look at how is doing God's work like eating food, okay? What is it? What are the characteristics about food that apply to doing God's work? You know, whenever Jesus says, like, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, or is like this, or like this, or something's like this, is like a metaphor or a simile, you don't really say, like, every aspect of this thing applies to this thing. But certain aspects that I'm trying to emphasize help us to understand this. So he doesn't say, like, God's work is smelly or salty or things like that, but he's using some things that are about food to help us understand God's work, okay? So, he said, first, I think food is a necessity for us. You know, they were all hungry, so they were chowing down. Their tummies were telling them, it's time to eat. It's a necessity. Otherwise, they would start to feel weak. But he says, God's work is a necessity for me. I have to do it. He says, this thing is necessary. Actually, you know, out of anything that we have, like the possessions, like what are like the really basic stuff? There's like shelter, clothes, you know, food, water, you know, company. That's before you get to like laptops, cell phones, and, you know, new cars and stuff like this. So he's using food here as like a basic necessity. And God's work is even more necessary to him than food. than natural food. Sometimes we say, like, you know what? I need a new laptop because Windows 7 just came out and I'm way back at XP and I need a new laptop. But actually, you don't need a new laptop. Actually, you don't need a laptop. You know, but it's nice to have. I say it'd be nice to have a new laptop too. But we don't need those things. Sometimes we say, I need this to say that, you know, without this thing, my life would be empty, bleak, meaningless. That's what Jesus was saying. He's saying, without this work for me to do, there's no point in for me being here. It's kind of challenging. Because I believe that we can learn from Jesus' example that God's work can be necessary for our lives. That we would say, okay, food, God's work. God's work. Right? Food, or you know, laptop, God's work. Okay, I'll choose God's work again. You know, any worldly concern. Maybe graduate school, God's work. Or promotion, God's work. You know, there's any number of valuable, good things that you can have. Laptops are good. But are they necessary, more necessary than God's work? So the first thing is that food is a necessity. So Christians, we should feel the same way about doing God's work. We should feel that it's a necessity for us. Second is that, thank God, food gives us satisfaction and pleasure. How many people have satisfaction and pleasure from eating food? I do. I know we're really good at this. Especially, you know, you can smell the food cooking in the kitchen. Don't worry. It's coming. So, food gives us satisfaction and pleasure. Jesus said, you know what? God's work is satisfying to me. It gives me pleasure. Just in the same way that sandwich that you're eating would give me pleasure and satisfaction. Can we? He said, you know, you don't even know anything about the food that I'm eating. It's really good. They're like, what is it? What kind of, you know, does he have like intravenous, you know, under his robe or something? It's they didn't understand. In the same way, Christians, we can have satisfaction and pleasure in ways that unspiritual people might not understand. They're like, what makes that person so happy? You know? It's like, why are they smiling? They didn't get a new laptop. What's happening? You know, are we the type of people that we can say, you know, I have food, I have a laptop that you don't even know about? They're like, really? Is it like the next generation Steve Jobs? Did you like raid his house and get like the next MacBook or something? It's like, no, it's not that. It's even better than that. You don't even know about it. It's like doing God's work is like that. And they're like, oh, that's so disappointing. But for us, it gives us satisfaction and pleasure to do God's work. You know, it's true what they say that, you know, the most precious things in life can't be bought, right? The time you have with your family, you know, when you fall in love with somebody, the time that you spend with them, it doesn't cost anything. You just be there with them. It's so precious. When we fall in love with Jesus, when God touches our heart and changes our heart, there's nothing that gives us more satisfaction and pleasure than to do his work, than to do his will. You can be happy without having anything else if only you know God's will and you're able to do God's will. It's gonna give you real satisfaction. Finally, Jesus said that his food was not only to do God's will, but but to finish God's work. And Jesus was finishing his work all the way until he was about to take his last breath. Then he said, "It is finished." And then he took his last breath. And then he died. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing, I believe it's 2 Timothy, to his disciple Timothy, he's writing to him and he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." You know, he said that now I'm coming to about the end. And he wasn't talking about his retirement, because he was in prison. He was on death row. He was about to be executed. In fact, the church tradition tells us that he was executed. He was beheaded under the persecution of Nero. So Paul, he didn't consider his work done until he left this earth. He said, "You know, if I'm here with you, that's good for you. But if I go away, it's much better for me, because I can be with the Lord." He is looking forward to the finishing the race very well. As Christians, we should look to these people as our example. That Jesus said, "Not only do I come to do God's will, but I'd come to do it perfectly until I finish what God has sent me to do." So I want to encourage you, if you're feeling down, you're feeling discouraged because of all the rain, all the bad weather, maybe you got sick. No, I'm absolutely serious. It affects our mood, right? Especially if we get sick. Has anybody been sick in the last month or so? How do you feel? You feel really happy? No, you don't feel happy. You feel really bad and depressed, because your body, it affects your emotions as well. And the weather can sometimes affect our emotions. We have to remember that our emotions go up and down. But what I want to tell you is that you don't have to be ruled by your emotions. You can make a determination to say, "You know what? You know, emotions, that's fine. But I'm going to be steadfast. I'm going to be like Jesus, like the Apostle Paul. I'm going to stick with it." That's what I want to tell you. Don't give up in doing God what God's called you to do. Don't give up. There are times that everybody gets very discouraged and feels like they need to give up. Even Elijah, who was like one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, he was to a place where he felt like he needed to give up. But he didn't. He kept on. Brothers and sisters, don't give up. Remember the example of Jesus who went before us. He said he was here to finish his work. You may be going through a rough patch now, but there are seasons to everything. Sometimes you're down, then you'll be up again. And things turn around, even outside of you. It may not be you. You say, like, "I didn't do anything," but the circumstances around you are seem so bad. Just hang in there. Like the prophecy that Brenda shared, you know, God is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And he has control over all things. You know, God can do anything, but he wants to use you and me. But He needs us to be faithful to hang in there. Amen. So I hope that we all aim to serve God throughout our lifetimes. Not just, you know, when we're in school, or you know, before we reach a certain level in our career, or before we get married, or before we have kids. We should serve God throughout our lifetimes. And we can serve God in different ways, different capacities. And you can see that in you know, many people in our church, they're continuing to serve God, you know, like different periods of their life. And they're examples to me, because I'm just like starting, you know, my family life. But they serve God when, you know, they're students, and then, you know, when they enter the workforce, and then when they get kids, you know, and then when their kids are growing up and getting older, and they just serve God all the way through. We should aim to be like that. Okay, and then the last part is starting at verse 35. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And so later on, the Samaritans from the town come and they talk with Jesus, and he stays with them 2 days, and many of them believe. Okay? So I think that Jesus was explaining, as he was explaining the situation to his disciples, he's saying, you know, I want you to understand something, and I'm going to try to explain it really quickly. He says, the things that I'm doing right now is like food. In fact, it's more important to me than physical food. It's like food for my spirit. And even right now, open your eyes. I can see the harvest coming because the townspeople, I believe, were coming up over the horizon. I'm just guessing, but I think it would be cool. Like this big crowd of people is just coming up, and the disciples are like, they're just eating their lunches. They don't know that all these people are coming. And Jesus says, look, the harvest is ready. Now is the time. This is the food. This is doing God's work. This is my food. This is my nourishment. And so he was able to share with these Samaritans, and he stayed with them and, you know, ministered with them for 2 days. And many people were won to God. You know, we kind of lose out because none of us are farmers. But I've heard that harvest time is a busy time, and that everybody needs to be involved in some way or the other. Okay? Everybody needs to come out and get involved in the harvest. Harvest time is a busy time. It's a time of short window of opportunity. You need to do it then. Otherwise, you're gonna miss out. So the harvest is now. And everybody needs to be involved. And we want to reach out to the whole Seattle area and to help to fulfill the Great Commission. And we need everybody to be involved. And each part of you play a unique role. That's why Jesus was talking about the sower and the reaper. He said they each do their own part, and they're each is necessary. And in the later on, Paul, he said that the church is like a body, and each person is a part within the body, and you're all necessary. So we all need to work together. I encourage you, if you haven't already, find a care group, a home group to be part of. The reason why is because on church and on Sunday we come together and we meet together, and it's kind of like a celebration. But the real church that is going on has to go on in a much deeper level, and we just don't have time for that. And this is not the right format for that, because I can know you and get to know you a little more. If you keep coming for like 6 months to a year, then I know where you live. I know what you do and all of this. But if you go to a home group, we will know that much faster. If you allow, then maybe the group can come into your home. And nothing is as personal as coming into a person's home, right? It's really weird. Have you ever have somebody from your work come over to your house? Because it's like, whoa, I know you at a totally different level now. You know, it's like you see them in the office, but then you see them in your house, you're like, hey, what's up? You know, and it's like you really get to know them. That's why we try to have the care groups in people's houses, because it's like you really get to know each other. There's so many, you know, one another's and each other's in the Bible. And it's hard for us to practice all those just if we only meet on Sunday. But if we meet throughout the week, then we have opportunity to forgive each other. Because, okay, we have opportunity to forgive each other because there's time for, you know, offense and misunderstanding and all this, right? So I encourage you to join a home group. When you join a home group, you're going to be taken care of. That's one purpose. But another purpose is you're going to be trained and prepared. And that's how our church can grow, okay? So in other churches, they call them cell groups. And when an organization grows, it needs to grow the number of cells. The cells split. You know, in the same way in our church, you know, when our home groups grow, then we create two home groups, you know. So that's the plan. So I want to tell you that even though you may feel like, oh, you know, I'm not very important, I can't do much, but that's not from God. The message today is that each of you can, if you listen to the Holy Spirit, you realize that God can use you at any time. All around you are opportunities to do God's work. We have to be a little bit courageous because we have to go outside our comfort zone to talk to somebody that we might not normally. We have to win their trust. We have to be patient and willing to listen to them. And God will give us the answer to talk to them. You know, when you're concerned about reaching out to somebody and you feel anxiety, you don't need to feel that much anxiety because you just remember, God loves this person so much more than I do. Okay? And I am just being used by God to reach out to this person. Every person is important in this church to reap the harvest. And the way we can participate is not only doing that and coming on Sundays, but really committing to one another in the home group. That's where you commit to one another. Okay, I wanna close with a prayer. So if the person next to you is sleeping, you nudge them to wake up. Okay, we're gonna close with a prayer. Father God, I ask, Father, that if our heart has been pricked in any way this morning as we read your word, as we read your example, Lord, that you will strengthen us, Father God, and help us to begin practicing this type of evangelism, Father God, and seeing things in this way, that God's work is so important and precious to us, Lord, that we get our satisfaction from doing your work rather than getting our satisfaction from worldly things. Lord, we acknowledge, Father God, that we fall short of your standard, Father, but we are so glad that you have a high standard, Lord. Please help us to change and become more like Jesus. Father God, I pray, Lord, that people will experience the reality of your Holy Spirit, Father God, because you can change our hearts to become more like yours. Father, we can't change ourselves, Father God. It doesn't do any good just to listen and hear what we ought to do, because we know what we ought to do, Lord, but we can't do it by ourselves. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit come upon people, Father God. Please move them, Father God. Father God, help us to cry out to you, Lord. If we see any inadequacies in our own Christian life, Father God, we will cry out to you, Father God, for your mercy, Father God, for your love to fill us, Father God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father God. I know that you're a good and faithful God, and you see the hearts of your people that are turning to you, Lord. Father God, and I know that you will do all the things that you that people ask of you, Father God, in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, thank you. So I encourage you all to stick around for lunch and Please come back next week. Maybe God is speaking to you to overcome that fear that keeps you in your comfort zone, so you can invite maybe your friend or your coworker or your neighbor to church next week. Amen. Remember, we have an evangelistic service on, I believe, the 22nd, November 22nd. We're going to have a free Thanksgiving lunch. So that's a great time to put this sermon into practice and invite your friends. Amen. Thank you.